Thank y'all for coming back tonight to get the second half of conflict and what it means to be a peacemaker, a biblical view of peacemaking, a biblical view of conflict, something that's a part of our everyday life, something that's part of our life from the time that we're born, you know, until the day that we die. If you've been a mother ever, you know what conflict is. If you've been a child with a mother, you know what conflict is. And so, and of course, those aren't the only relationships, but it's just part of being and living in a fallen world that we are going to have conflict, that we're not going to see things the same as everyone else sees them. And so how are we as Christian women then to view it? How are we as Christian women then to engage in it and do it well? Do it in a way that honors the Lord. And that's our heart. Whatever we do, we want to do it as unto the Lord, right? That's our heart. And that's the purpose of the women's ministry and the focus of teaching here at Westside with the women's ministry and everything that we undertake. Are we pointing women to Christ, to a reality of relationship with Christ? And are we drawing one another, connecting to one another in meaningful ways? Those are things that God made us for, is relationship, first of all, with Him and with others. And we want to do that well. That's ways that we reflect His character, reflect His presence in our life. And so we just want to do it well. We just want to do it well. Blessed are the peacemakers. So let's refresh our memory from last week. So recall with me the two responses that are typical to conflict. If you'll remember, there's two extremes, right? The peacekeepers and the peace breakers. The peacekeepers are those whose goal is the easy, convenient, non-threatening way of dealing with conflict. And the focus in this approach, if y'all will remember, is me, you know, making sure that I'm protecting me. I don't want to be adversarial. I don't want to be out there. I don't want to put my opinion out there if it's different. I don't want to cause problems by speaking up or having an opinion that's different, or because I have feelings that are different than theirs. The tendency then is to deny our own thoughts or feelings just to keep peace and maintain the relationship. So that's really kind of a passive way to peace, or would you agree? So just do nothing, passive. So on the other side is the peace breaker. This response places the blame for the conflict on you, on the other person. This is kind of that aggressive approach. And that a peace breaker expects you to give in. They say, you are the one with the problem. I'm good. You're the one with the problem. And so the focus of the peacebreaker is you. And so we can see how such an approach is divisive, right? That's pretty divisive. These people are more interested in winning the conflict than preserving the relationship. They might see conflict as a contest or a chance to assert their own rights or to control others. The idea really is to bring about as much pressure on the other person as possible to eliminate them as opposition. So they blame you. So the peacekeeper protects and the peacebreaker blames. All right, now, so and typically with peacebreakers, you see verbal attacks, but they can also include gossip, slander. Peacebreakers expect people, again, to bend to their will, and they'll even go sometimes as far as to use litigation to enforce it. We see that a lot in our society, don't we? They'll take people to court. But the third response that we want to consider, that we want to highlight, that we want to emulate, is that of being a peacemaker, of peacemaking. And so that's really the pursuit of real peace. And what we have to understand is that to do that, there is the risk of conflict. See, we're uncomfortable with conflict because we've kind of married the idea with, you know, Christian women aren't at conflict with one another. just keep quiet to maintain the peace. And so we want to move away from peace at all costs, because is that true peace? If we're peace faking, is that true peace? No, that's not true peace. And our hearts aren't settled. And we have these issues in our heart that when we go before the Lord in prayer, that can really sabotage our time with the Lord, or take up our time with the Lord. We can't focus on our growth if we're so busy trying to figure out a solution to this problem. And if we're not going to be part of the solution, if we're not willing to speak up and say, we need to discuss this. Am I making sense at all? Okay, all right. You know, the scripture comes to mind, I think it was in Matthew, let me look. I don't remember. It's Matthew 9, maybe, where Jesus is talking about, if you bring your offering and you remember that you've got something against your brother, go and be reconciled. So would you say that peace is important to him? He would rather us make things right between you and a brother than to receive offerings from. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. Now, let's recall our working definition of conflict. Conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And then you also see the biblical perspective of conflict too, what we want to attain to. But a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desire. So let me give you an example. So as a young mom, my goal was to get up in the morning early, to be able to have a quiet time, devotions, coffee, that kind of had to be in there too somewhere, but to have time with the Lord before my children got up. Now, my goal of being able to do that would be frustrated by someone getting up early and having and needing me and that whole thing just going out the window for the day, right? Anybody in here relate to that one? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. So, and I'm here to tell you that my first response was not, how can I glorify God in this? How can I serve my child? And I just want to grow to be like Christ in this, right? So, all right, so another thing. And these are benign examples. So another thing is when I leave the house and I've left late or I've not planned well in the mornings and I've got a certain amount of time to get to a place that I probably have not given myself enough time to accomplish, and everyone else on the road does not have the same goal that I do. They have all the time in the world, right? They have planned well, or either they just don't, you know, they don't have a goal. They're frustrating my goal though, right? They're in my way. And I point those examples out just to tell you that in both of those, we have choices, don't we? Do you know that even in both of those, and let me tell you, there are conflicts within families that have layer upon layer upon layer that is so convoluted, and I need you to understand I'm not diminishing that at all. These principles that we're talking about apply to every one of those, because I know that there's probably a lot of us in here that have that. We do, but we have a choice in the matter too, don't we? And these principles apply to you getting up in the morning and your child frustrating your goals for the day. You know, you want to get out and you want to go to the park and have a picnic, but they just have a really bad attitude. And they drop an anchor and you're dragging them all day long, right? That's frustrating. That's conflict. But you can either choose to help that child, you can glorify God in it by helping that child to understand obedience, something from God's word that their age-appropriate level would allow them to accept. I mean, you can glorify God by just your own attitude with regard to it and to recognize that it's not all about me. We do have to think about other people. And so, again, those are benign kind of examples, but I want you to understand that we have choices in the way that we respond to people frustrating our goals and our desires, right? That's why that definition is so broad. Okay, y'all tracking with me? All right. So, another thing, I often frustrated Pete's desire, his goal to be on time. He is really serious about that. And so early in our marriage, that caused some serious conflict because, you know, that was just a suggestion, to me. That was a suggested time. And, you know, and I would just piddle around and do my little thing and then be like, oh, I need to get dressed, you know, kind of thing. And so that was difficult at first. And he had, I had a choice to make. Was I going to be a peace breaker and expect him to bend to me, just get used to it and get over it? He could have been a peacekeeper, right? And act as if it was all okay. It wasn't a really big deal just to keep from causing conflict in our marriage. He could have chosen that. He didn't. Instead, he confronted me. And we came together and we discussed ways to achieve the goal that was very important to him. It was important because it showed respect. It showed to him integrity. It was a character thing for him. And so if I'm going to respect him, then we had to come together on that, and that had to become important to me. So again, are you beginning to see some of the scenarios? And again, I know that there's so many that are so much deeper than that. But are you beginning to see the scenario where it's got to be a coming together when there are two sides that are opposed, when there's conflict, when there's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals and desires? So James 4, 1 and 2 conveys this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. What is that saying? Anybody?
Your way.
It's our way. It starts in our heart, doesn't it? Starts with us. We'll read it again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among us, among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So you can see then my response to conflicts in those instances that I described could have been all about me. I sure wanted my way. I sure would, you know, it didn't require anything of me. But it sure did require something of me to change, didn't it? And that's the mindset with which we have to approach conflict. We have to get out of our selfishness. And as you see, conflict provides the opportunity to glorify God. And when do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? Our words. And our words, if they're, remember, we are to be edifying with our words, right? They're not to tear down.
Surrendering our will.
Exactly. How else do we glorify God?
Slow to wrath.
Slow to wrath. What was it?
Our attitudes.
All of that. When we obey His will, when we walk in what?
Whatsoever we eat or drink or whatsoever we do.
That's the key right there. Did y'all hear? That's right. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And, you know, that just very easily becomes just a verse that we say, especially when we go to the wilds, right? I mean, you think about it. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Let's take that and really internalize that with regard to what we're talking about with conflict here. Think about that. If we're going to pray, thy will be done, we have to accept the fact that it could mean or involve our will being undone. Wow, how is that hitting you? We got some responsibility, but that's okay. We got the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us do that. We just got to be aware of it and walk in it. We do. Okay, so lots of ways. And when we exercise self-denial, when we think of others before ourselves, all of those things, surrender, when we serve from a heart of gratitude, those are all ways that we glorify God, right? So the second thing, conflict provides an opportunity to serve others. Do you know that you are most like Christ when you're serving others? What was it that Jesus said after he washed the disciples' feet? He said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to them, to you. Wow. And that, in that context, is talking about forgiveness, too. That's talking about forgiveness and serving each other sacrificially. Thirdly, conflict provides an opportunity to grow to be like Christ. We are most like Christ when we do the Father's will. What did he say? I came to do the Father's will, right? I always do the Father's will, he said, in another place. When we love, when we forgive, how about when we humble ourselves? When we look to the interest of others instead of just our own interest, is that Christ-like? Philippians 2 talks all about that, doesn't it? How about when we serve and when we use our gifts, when we obey? So if you're to be a peacemaker, can you see where we cannot rely on the same old things that we've always relied on? Our opinions, worldly wisdom, feelings. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. And the book of James, I love the book of James for this very reason. It's a very practical book, and it focuses on godly behavior and wise living. You see, he's passionate about believers living in uncompromising obedience to the word. He's passionate about that. He's pretty forthright in his assertion that faith is evidenced by conduct. Faith is evidenced by conduct. He's basically saying that belief drives behavior. He's saying that a faith that is alive and real is manifested by how we behave. And it's not any surprise that he begins this letter talking about what? Who knows what he opens with talking about in the book of James? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various what? Trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, entire, lacking nothing. Wow. Trials. Could conflicts be included in trials? Are conflicts part of trials? They are. And then he says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally. So that's basically saying, okay, so if you can't really count it all joy, if you're not really understanding how this trial kind of stuff is helping produce endurance, and if you can't really figure out, you know, what's going on in the midst of this, because haven't you asked, what is happening here? I have. God, what do you want from me in this? What do you want to teach me? We need wisdom in the midst of that, right? Well, he's saying if you can't get there, here's the goal of it. Here's the truth of what these trials are intended to do. But if you can't get there, ask me for wisdom. You need wisdom. So can we then operate from the perspective in conflicts with others in the midst of trials that we don't know everything? We don't know everything God's doing. Can we think maybe what might God be doing in my life? And especially, what might God be doing in that other person's life? And how might he use me in the midst of this conflict? Now, would you say that would be providing an opportunity for you to grow in Christ? And wouldn't that be an opportunity to serve others, right? In your obedience and seeking his wisdom and his way, because he has a purpose for it. We've already figured that out. Won't that glorify God? It absolutely will. And so, if we can, don't we then aid our own personal growth by recognizing we're not there yet? It doesn't matter how mature you become, how long you've walked with the Lord. These are truths that we must apply to our hearts and our lives every day. We need his wisdom. Because, you know, it's a new thing tomorrow than what it was today. Completely different circumstances sometimes. Completely different mindset. You know, if you give us about 30 minutes, we'll change our mind about something. We'll definitely feel different about something, because you know an emotion only lasts a certain amount of time. So we need some wisdom. I love this. I'm not sure who the source was, but the ABCs of spiritual growth is adversity builds character. ABC, adversity builds character. So then when we continue on in James 3:13, he asks the question, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his, what? Good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, if you'll recall from last week when we said, when we looked at the Beatitudes, and specifically Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we talked about the Beatitudes are primarily interested in or have to do with character. Character. Remember me saying that Pete's issue with being late had to do with character. There was a certain thing about if I tell you I'm going to be there at a certain time, I'm going to be there. That's character. So he's interested in character here. And so we're still focusing on that when he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So you might think yourself wise and understanding, or even claim yourself to be that. But wisdom that's from above, godly wisdom, is proven through good conduct. So we can examine ourselves, can't we? We can look and we can see. We can do an evaluation to understand where we are. How are we doing in this thing? And the evaluation that I gave you, that will be for later, that you can do, this really is with the goal of saying, okay, let's have a checkup here. How am I? Are we going to really examine ourselves? And certainly, please know that we'll talk about examining ourselves, getting the log out of our own eye. But that's a start, you know, having the courage to look at ourselves. So I want you to turn to James 3. And we're going to skip down. I've read verse 13. We're going to skip down to 16. There's a whole bunch of stuff in between that's packed in there with verses 14 and 15. But we're going to skip down to verse 17. And it says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers. We're talking about peacemakers, aren't we? So what we see then is that wisdom from above is pure. What does pure mean? That means free from contamination. Contamination from what? Worldly thinking. Opinions that aren't based in truth, right? What about maybe feelings? Could we throw feelings in there maybe? Probably. Absolutely. And that through which all the characteristics of wisdom flow. So godly wisdom is pure, and that through which all characteristics of wisdom flow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Pure heart sees God. Wisdom seeks to see God's perspective, right? We need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. And then it says that wisdom from above is peaceable. It's peace promoting, or the NIV renders it peace loving. Peace loving. It's also gentle. Gentle being considerate. It's forbearing. It's able to take it when it's treated unjustly. Have you ever been treated unjustly? I have. Has anyone ever been upset with you and they just missed your heart? I think if I get upset about anything, it's when someone doesn't see my heart. But wisdom from above is patient when it's treated unjustly. It's able to leave the matter in God's hand. I love Galatians 6:1-5. I want to read it for you. And this applies here to gentleness. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Colossians 3:12 says something similar, and it talks about clothing yourself with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. And this is that thing that sometimes we have taken and twisted to think that I have to forgive just like Christ forgave me. Doesn't matter. But we understand and we see the purposes of peacemaking and how to put that in correct context. It then goes on to say, let the peace, let. Doesn't that suggest a choice? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And it goes on to say that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Gentleness, considerate, forbearing, able to bear up and be patient when you're treated unjustly. It's leaving the matter in God's hands. You see, because at the end of all conflict, when you come together, you know, we still have a choice of whether we're going to obey, whether we're going to give in, whether we're going to come to an agreement, whether we're going to agree to be at peace with one another as far as it is possible with us. We still have that choice, don't we? So you leave it in God's hands, because he alone is the one that judges that heart, not us. It's also reasonable or submissive. It's being persuaded and willing to yield when it's wrong. Ouch! We don't like to be wrong. Reasonable, submissive, being persuaded and willing to yield when it's wrong. Have you ever known anyone that is just refuses to say, I'm sorry? There are people like that, aren't there? That's hard. That's not a teachable heart, is it? It's not a teachable heart. We want to have a teachable heart. That's not wisdom from above. That's worldly wisdom that protects itself. It's also full of mercy. It doesn't look down their nose. Now, here's a big one. Full of mercy. It doesn't look down their nose at one who's hurting because of poor choices. Now, haven't we all done that? Well, they put themselves there. That was their choice. I tried to tell them. And we can take that attitude, can't we? We can. That's not godly wisdom. I'm rebuked in that. I hope you are too. It is willing to help, full of mercy, doesn't look down because of one who's hurting, but is willing to help, full of good fruits, acts in compassion and meets the needs of others. We see this in James 3:18, Galatians 5:22. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's full of good fruit. Godly wisdom is full of good fruits. It is it's unwavering. It's impartial. Okay, so this is when, you know, you don't bend to the truth, or you don't bend in conflict when it compromises the truth of God's word. You don't bend to just accommodate someone when God has given you a conviction about something. You don't want to be a chameleon. And so really what this suggests is that we know what we believe. We know what God requires of us as individual believers, and we stand firm in that. We stand in the power of that. It's not our opinion. It's God's. So it really does demand that we know what we know and that we walk in that truth. So it's unwavering. It bends when it needs to, but knows when not to bend. It knows the essentials and refuses to waver. It's without hypocrisy. Wow. Here's where the peacekeeper, is pointed out here. Without hypocrisy, it's sincere. There's no pretension. It doesn't try to be what it isn't. Godly wisdom is peace-loving. It doesn't perpetrate or perpetuate conflict, but peace. True wisdom brings men closer to one another and to God, and it's full of mercy and good fruit. I love that. So then what does that mean for us? What is it that we need to do? What posture do we have? What are our responsibilities? Well, first and foremost, to examine ourselves. You know, we can be professional critics of other people, can't we? I've always told my children it's really easy to see the faults of others. That's easy. That's very easy. It's not easy to look at the good. It's not easy to see their strengths. It's not easy to see those strengths even over their weaknesses. Because we're wired by the flesh, aren't we? We're fighting that old man. But James warns us how deadly the tongue is. He tells us it's a world of iniquity. That little thing right there, it's a world of iniquity. He tells us, he warns us not to speak against our brother or sister. We're not to judge our brothers and sisters and in so doing speak. When we judge our brothers and sisters, we speak against the law and judge the law according to James 4:11. Do we have that right? Are we omniscient? We're not. We're not. Judge not lest ye be judged. Then he goes on to say, so why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite. That's strong language. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But I'm a hypocrite when I very easily see someone else's fault when I have not placed my heart and my life under the microscope of the truth of God's word. When I hold up the magnifying glass over someone else's heart and I suppose their motives, and I'm not willing to do that to my own heart, I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. God alone knows all the details, and he alone is omniscient. So get the log out of your eye. Get the log out of your eye. See yourself aright. Hold your motives, your heart, before the mirror of God's word. That's a full-time job, isn't it? I don't know about you, but that's a full-time job for me. That's a full-time job. So what I want you to see now is that closely related to the teaching of Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, is this teaching in James 3:18, where he says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what this is saying then is that the fruit of wisdom, we're talking about wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom from above, right? The fruit of wisdom is righteousness. Righteousness is sown in peace. What does it mean to sow? What is sowing? What is that all about? It's the choices we make, right? What you sow, you will reap, right? It's the choices we make. The choices we make. This is saying that the fruit of wisdom is righteousness. Righteousness is sown in peace. So the choices we make with regard to the other people, are we going to sow the fruit of righteousness? Or are we going to sow the fruit of division and backbiting, and all of those ugly things that James 3 talks about you, talks about when he says that the worldly kind of wisdom is full of. He's saying that that kind of wisdom is earthly. It's a natural man. It's demonic. And he says, for where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. Now, y'all hear my heart. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be amongst us. It shouldn't be in our families. It shouldn't be in our relationships. And this is sobering to me. We have work to do. Placing our hearts on the altar before the Lord, saying, God, start with me. Oh God, it's me that's in the need of prayer. One commentator says that the seeds that bring the rich harvest can never flourish. Righteousness now is what we're talking about, can never flourish in any atmosphere other than one of right relationship between man to man. Godly wisdom is that seed. Remembering that the book of James is a treatise of godly behavior on what to do, our conduct, a conduct that evidences true faith. And I'm telling you, I've been rebuked over and over studying for these lessons and recognizing, because you know what we can say all day long? We love God and believe his word, but unless our behavior evidences that and reflects that, James tells us our religion, he calls it religion, our faith is meaningless. James is the only book that uses the word double-minded. He uses it in James 1:8 and James 4:8, and he talks about that asking in faith. So if we're praying and we're doubting, you're double-minded. What is it that, what does double-minded mean? Well, it's unstable, right? It's giving assent in one area of your life. Oh, I believe in God, and contradicting it in another. Unstable comes from a Greek word that means unsteady, wavering in both character and feelings. We're talking about character, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Your character is to be that of a peacemaker. The fruit of wisdom is righteousness, and righteousness is sown in peace. So you have some very practical things there on your outline about what you do before you confront. Start with prayer. Seek God. Pray for wisdom. Can we see that worldly wisdom is not going to get it if we're going to be peacemakers? Seek godly wisdom, wisdom from above. Examine yourself. Get the log out of your eye. Don't make one step toward going to a brother until you have put your heart before the Lord. Let him examine it. Seek godly counsel. Remember, it's not anything about gossip and slander and all that mess. That's not a part of us. But is there someone that you can trust to say, help me understand? Would you just pray with me on this? Give me wisdom. Help me see God's wisdom with regard to this issue. Choose the right time and place. Esther did this well. We talked about that last week. Remember, if she had marched into the throne room and demanded her time with the king, it would have been a very different outcome. Or if she'd have done nothing, a very different outcome. Choose the right time and place. Plan your words. Say it in person. Don't do this text stuff. Y'all, I mean, I like the text too. It's convenient, it's easy, but it's not the place to handle a conflict. It's not.
Or email
either, because you can't read tone. You cannot read tone. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Don't put it out there for people that don't need to be involved in it to see and have to. Don't do that. And then when you're together, watch your tone in your body language. Did you know that words are only about 7%? I said 7% of what's heard. 7. Our tone and our body language is the rest. Now, if I stood up here and I said to Seth, I just really love y'all. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Does that convey anything? That's confusing, isn't it? So don't confuse people with having a different tone and body language. And I will tell you from experience that only comes when you put yourself before the Lord, when you say, oh God, I want your way in this issue. I want your way in this matter. Make it factual, truthful, loving, gracious. Seek the good of the other. Seek restoration. Now, what's the posture of a peacemaker? Humility. What did Christ do before he came and took on the cloak of flesh? Remember what Philippians 2 says? He emptied himself. Yeah, we have to be empty of self. Humility. But a peacemaker is willing to listen. James tells us to be, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness. What did we just talk about the fruit of God, or the seed of godly wisdom is righteousness, right? The fruit is righteousness. Righteousness. For the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Be willing to listen. And that includes seeing things from the other person's point of view. Listen carefully and critically. Don't attack. Don't attack. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. We've heard a lot about gentleness and what that is, and so many passages that talk about being gentle, not easily offended. Speak the truth in love. Restore in gentleness. That goes back to Galatians 6, doesn't it? But if you do need to speak up, do it with the right attitude. Remember the log in your own eye. We're either a sinner or a sinner saved by grace. The forgiveness of that Christ has offered to us, and how long-suffering he's been with us, is the attitude that we are to see others through. You see, because we're all on that way, if we're walking with the Lord, you know, there's this goal that he has for us. And what is that? Christ-likeness, right? And some people are further on that road than others. Some people look more like Christ than others. Can we not then look back and pull others along the way and encourage them toward that goal? So if we're all recognizing that that's what we want, then that really gives us a different perspective with regard to how we interact with people. Our job is to pursue peace. Romans 12 talks about that. As far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. Trust Christ with the outcome. Because again, we all have wills, and the other person may or may not bow under God's will. But you know what this process does? That we can have a clear conscience before the Lord. We can be right with God. And we can stand in that. You know, Jesus' greatest mission was what? Reconciliation, right? The ministry of reconciliation. All right, so then finally, when do we speak up? And ladies, let me just emphasize the fact that this is just a guideline. Your job is to be humble, okay? Put yourself before the Lord. Let the Lord show you your own heart. You've got James that helps you to understand that you can look at your own behavior and measure and understand what's reflective of the heart, right? Out of the overflow of the mouth, from the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So when do we speak up? And so you can ask yourself this, is the matter dishonoring to God? So is what's happening in this relationship, in the relationship between the two of you, or just something you see in another person's life, is it dishonoring God, or is it dishonoring their testimony? What are the things that dishonor God in your testimony? Anybody? Gossip does. That's one. So if you're in a relationship and this person gossips, you can stop it yourself, right? Say, you know what? I don't want to hear anything that's not truth. I don't want to hear that about that person. We can stop it ourselves. What about language? What if you work with a believer, and the other person is not giving their all? Is that a good testimony? If they're being lazy and sloughing off work and coming in late and those kind of things, it's important. It's important. Two, is the matter hurting them? In other words, are they like kind of on the edge of a cliff, so to speak? Do you see them going down a path that you know is going to end in sure destruction? That is not a good path. They're not on a good road. And then last, is the issue hurting our relationship? And I think that this is probably where most of us are likely live on a regular basis. And this is especially true, I would say, in families. Is the matter hurting our relationship? And so, You know, I've got some personal examples, but you know, when you blend families, blend meaning you marry and your kids marry and they bring in, there's different kind of thinking. There's different approaches to things. We kind of talked about that last week. And so that's been a transition that we've been through three times with all three of our children now being married. And so there have been some times when we've had to all sit down and just there's been some misunderstandings and just some hurt feelings and some motives being maybe implied that were not really the true heart. And so Pete and I chose to sit down with everyone and say, okay, we're going to talk about this. You know, we don't want there to be dissension in our family. We want to hear one another's heart. And, you know, we don't have to agree with one another, but we're going to respect each other. We want to show the love of Christ. And that wasn't easy, but let me tell you, it's the best thing we ever did. The best thing we ever did. Sometimes it takes that kind of confrontation, women, with your teenage girls. When they're not doing and behaving in a way that honors the Lord and that is disrespectful, sometimes you just need to sit them down. Same thing with our boys. Sometimes we have to do that with our spouse or a friend. You have to love the unlovable, and that's exactly right. But is that so? In other words, have you tried to forgive it? Have you tried to just let it go, to be forbearing, and just say, you know what, I'm not going to let it be a big deal, but it's harming the relationship. It's becoming increasingly difficult for you to do that. It might be time to have a conversation, a good conversation. But remember what the steps are before you do that, so that you can come at it not in an with accusations that, well, you did when you did this and you did this. We have to be very careful and just say, this is how I feel. You own your own stuff. You know what I mean? So you own how you're feeling about things, and you're asking for clarity from them. Help me to understand this, or how can I do something different? Have I offended you? And so when you come at it from that standpoint, it's so much that then the walls tend to come down. But if you come in with guns blazing and pointing fingers, it will not be good. It will not be good. And this is important too with relationships between girls, because girls can be catty. We can be catty. And that's not okay. Self-examination, that is critical, ladies. That is critical. You know, because we live in a world that says that we do relationships this way, a certain way, that is completely opposed to God's way, godly wisdom. Make sure that we are rejecting worldly wisdom and embracing godly wisdom. Place yourself, examine your heart. Let the Lord examine your heart.